Father, the whole Scripture is a picture of your deep, deep love for us. In the very beginning of time, of creation, when you could have left us in our sins without any kind of remedy, in the very beginning you promised redemption. And Lord, the entire Scripture is the unveiling of your plan and purpose to bring redemption to us. Father, every day when we look at our own hearts and our own lives, we're reminded of the fact that we need redemption. Father, not just the world around us, but even as us, even those of us in this room who are believers, we know our hearts, we know the things that we stumble over, we know the things that we think about, and Lord, we're constantly reminded we truly need Christ. So we're thankful that while we were yet your enemies, you sent him to die for us, that his death and resurrection give us life. And Lord, we pray that as a result of his victory over death, his victory over sin, his victory over the evil one, Lord, that we will also have victory in our lives. And Lord, we pray these things through Christ. Amen. Well, I mentioned to you that my mom thought, that I might do some work in a professor or something like that. You remember when you were in school, how tests always, maybe you were one of those people that enjoyed taking tests, maybe some of you hated tests. I was one of those people that was kind of anal, I loved tests. When I got to seminary especially, again, I forget what I've told you and what I haven't, so if I've told you, just nod and act like you don't know, right? In seminary, there were some of us guys who were real competitive, and so it wasn't just about doing okay. I mean, we wanted to make the top grade, so we would sit by each other, and we would, when a test came, we would try to do the test as fast as we could and get the highest grade. So when we got done, one of us would get a 97, the other would get a 99, I got 100. You know, we would always compare, and so I'm one of those people that, tests are just kind of like, just gets me going, gets me excited, that kind of thing, right? I'm learning that all students don't feel that way. They don't think that way. A lot of them don't care. I look at their grades and I'm thinking, does it not bother you that you got a 70? And I think they're just kind of like, whatever. So it's weird. But what I have found is making tests are harder than taking tests. Right? It really is. I mean, think about it. You got different types of tests, and those of you who are teachers, you know this. You got different types of tests you can give. You can give a multiple choice, but the problem with multiple choice is then you've got to think of four answers, right? And you've got to try to make them enough that it's kind of right, and they kind of, not just, off the wall things that immediately gives them the answer. True and false, the struggle is, I mean, how tricky do you make them? What sorts of things are you trying to assess through true or false? Essay, you've got to read their writing, right? You got to try to figure out what they're saying and working through, and the spelling count, all that kind of stuff, right? So there's no exact answer, and it just takes a lot of time. Some of the best tests are just pass or fail, right? Did you do good enough that you passed, or you didn't that you failed? Every day in our lives we take tests. We're tested. And at the end, I think we either pass or we fail. And we're going to see that a little bit more this morning. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know that we have been looking at the wilderness event in Luke's Gospel in Luke chapter 4. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Jesus and how he dealt with temptation, how he dealt with the evil one, how his responses show us that he was both God and man. Last week, we looked at what the wilderness teaches us about our adversary, our enemy. And as Don said, he wants to eat our lunch. I don't know. He may want to eat us. But we dealt with that, right? And how the evil one is constantly looking for those to devour. And we could stop there. But if we do, we don't deal with a whole nother part of the pie, and that's us, right? Really, when it comes down to dealing with temptation, we've got to look at ourselves in the mirror. And so this morning, I want to kind of continue that theme of temptation as we've seen in Luke chapter 4, but we're not going to look at Luke chapter 4. Instead, we're going to look at James chapter 1. All right, so if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn over there, James chapter 1. And I'm going to read in verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. And of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation." In your bulletin, there's a little follow along. If you want to take notes, you can. And the first thing that we see in James is that temptations present us with a test. Look there again at verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." Now, we need to make a distinction. It seems like, as you work through Scripture, that a test, maybe some of you have trial, they're distinct from temptation. A trial or a test in your life will be a time when temptation may occur, but the two are not the same. Does that make sense? And what we're called to do when we endure trials is to be steadfast, remain unmovable, hold your ground, don't give in to these temptations. Look back at James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." So he's saying, look, these trials are tests for your faith. And they give you an opportunity to show how much you know, to prove your faithfulness to the Lord. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So listen, a trial can be any type of difficulty, any type of event that happens in your life that threatens you to maybe to turn away from Jesus, to not be faithful. So let me give you an example. This can include like physical illness. It can include financial struggles. It can include marital struggles. It could even include maybe the death of a loved one. So every trial that we face, there may be in them temptations that we've got to stand firm against and not give in to. Let me see if I can give you some examples. So, let's say, for example, you have somebody in your family that's sick, or you're sick, and you're not healed, right? You're going through a trial in your life. The temptation is what? To blame God, to be angry at God, right? I mean, there's these, God, why haven't you healed me? Why haven't you healed my loved one? You don't love my family? You love somebody else? All those things come out, right? The trial isn't bad in of itself, but the temptation is there as you're going through that. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage, and there's a temptation to what? To stray. To have some kind of an affair with somebody else, right? So the trial is your marriage is struggling. The temptation is, I don't want to be with her. I want to be with this other woman, or I want to be with this other man. You're financially struggling. The trial is going on in your current situations. The temptation then would be what? Well, I'm not going to tithe anymore because I don't have any money, or I'm just going to cheat a little bit off of my taxes because, well, the government doesn't spend money well anyways, right? Or they already get it out of my gas, or whatever you want to think, right? I mean, we start to try to, there's these temptations that arise in the midst of our trials. And what we see is when trials come before us, we're either going to pass or we fail. And our passing or failing is whether or not we stand firm. Look what he says. Blessed, Now, you should think back. Matthew chapter 5, right? Blessed. It doesn't just mean happy. It means more than that. It means God's favor. It means that you're living in a state of maybe like shalom or peace, or you're just, everything seems to be well in your heart. Blessed is the man who remains firm, steadfast, immovable under trial. For when he has stood the test, look, when he's passed, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. So instead of getting a P or an F, passing or failing, A or F, you get what? A crown of life. Now when you think about a crown, what comes to your mind? There seems to be two types of crowns we see in the New Testament, right? There's one, there's the crown that often comes to our mind, like the king or the queen and all the rubies and diamonds and, you know, the things that we think of royalty, right? Then that may be implicit there, that you'll receive this crown of life, but not sure, maybe that's what happens, but can you imagine when we get to heaven, everybody's wearing these crowns and they have different jewels on their head? That may be what he's going at. But the other thing is, when you used to run or compete in Olympics, you would receive crowns that way. And don't we kind of say that they were I crowned him something, I gave them something, they were anointed something. And maybe what he's saying is that if we stand firm when tested, not giving in to temptations, when we die, we'll be crowned with life. God will give us the gift of eternal life. Either way, it's a good thing, right? Well, he is going to give us life, and he may give us these things that we wear on our heads, but he wants us to see that there's great victory in standing firm. That's what you see in Ephesians, right? Stand firm, and after having stood, stand. When temptations come, it's get on, it's get ready, right? It's be prepared. The other side of that is you fail. And when do you fail, or how do you fail? Well, if passing means you stood firm, then failing means what? You give in. Temptation comes, and you've given in to that situation in your life. I didn't stand firm. I didn't show great love for the Lord. I didn't trust Him. I took things into my own hands. I rejected His gift and His plan and His working in my life. He goes on and he shows us that there's consequences and there's struggles regarding these temptations that cause us to trip up and fail when we're tested. So let me ask you this. Where do temptations come from? What are the origins of our temptations? Last month, in the Link article, I wrote an article, my article, talking about origin of temptation, right? You all remember it, right? Because everybody read it? Some of you. All right, so those of you who read it, just bear with me. Others of you who didn't read it, here you go. I came home one afternoon from school, and Allison came out to the car, and she saw in my car a Starbucks coffee. Remember that? And she looks at me and she says, "Did you get Starbucks today?" And my wheel started turning. I've been caught. I'm in the web. She's got me. I should have thrown it away at school, you know? So immediately, I think in my mind, no. Because I'm thinking she's going to say, "Well, why didn't you get me one? Or why didn't you use the coffee we already had at the house?" Right? I mean, all these different things that can go through our mind. But when that trial came and the temptation came to lie, I looked at her in the face and I said, "Yep." Right? And guess what happened? She didn't beat me this time, right? I mean, nothing bad happened. I mean, she nothing. But where did that come from? And it just came so quickly, and why would I think that, right? Why would it even cross my mind to lie? I mean, I know the Scripture says, don't lie, right? I mean, but why does that happen? Why is it when I'm driving down the road and you're just listening to the radio and it doesn't matter what it is, it could have been, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, it's still a thought can cross my mind, a bad thought about somebody or gossip or whatever else come. Where does that come from? It just seems like it's always there and it just pops its head out, doesn't it? Well, James wants us to know that these temptations, he tells us where they come from. He wants us to know, I'll show you where they come from. Look what he says. One, these temptations are not because of God. Notice what he says. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he tempts no one. Now, remember in the garden when God comes and he asks Adam, give an account of what's happened. What's Adam say? That woman who you gave me, she made me do it. Ultimately, what's he doing? Is he blaming the woman? Kinda, but he's also doing what? Lord, you tempted me. You nailed me. It's really your fault that I've sinned, that I've given into this temptation, right? Well, think about this. Throughout the Old Testament, we do see examples where God does provide times of testing of his people. He tests Abraham. It tells us, Genesis 22:1, he's going to test Abraham to see if he's going to be faithful. He tells us in Deuteronomy, he wanted to test Israel while they're walking around in the wilderness to see whether or not their hearts would be after him, right? But the testing is not the temptation. The test is just the test. Temptation comes out of the trial or the test. There was nothing wrong in God saying, don't eat from this tree, right? Why? What happened there? Well, Adam and Eve had heart issues and ate from the tree. Wasn't God, he didn't tempt them. He just laid down his holy law, right? And that's what James wants us to see. Look, God's not tempted by evil. I mean, think about that for a minute. Never, ever, once has God in his mind thought, I'm going to get somebody in a bad way. He doesn't have malicious, evil thoughts. Isn't that amazing? And just think about your heart and how often you think bad things. And the fact that God has never thought that. He's never been tempted to mistreat, to do anything that we would consider wrong or evil or bad. Not that he just doesn't do it, he's not even tempted to do it. And then he tells us, not only that, but God doesn't tempt anybody with evil. I mean, why would God do that? Why would he tempt us to evil? He tells us he doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked, right? So why is he going to do things that would lead to wickedness and would ultimately lead people to death? But James wants us also to know that it's not because of Satan. Isn't it interesting in this paragraph that the one that James says when you're tempted, don't blame God? How many of you in here when you're tempted and then you sin, you go back and you say, God, it's your fault. More times than not, we might say what? Oh, the devil made me do it, right? That's kind of what maybe goes through our mind because we still think we're kind of holy enough that we're not going to really blame God because we know God didn't do it. But you notice that James doesn't even mention him. He's not even an option here. No, the real reason, the real origin of temptation comes from our own desires. What's inside of us. In the context of James, look what he says. Verse 14. But each person is tempted when he, ladies, she, is lured and enticed by his or her own desire. Notice those pronouns there. Each person, I know each isn't a pronoun, but own, his own, it's your desire. Meaning it comes from your heart. This idea of desire brings with it, it's any kind of longing that we have for things that God has prohibited. And 1 John gives us a better understanding of what these things are. Look over there for a moment. 1 John chapter 2. He gives a little bit more insight into these desires. First John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. That immediately kind of gives us the parameter of where a lot of our temptation comes. Our temptation comes because we love the world. Now look, it's okay to love the beach, and it's okay to like love art and love beautiful things, right? I think where he's getting at here is the things of the world being the things that kind of that are in opposition to the Lord. The things that we know are wrong, but inwardly we still enjoy them, right? We all struggle with this, whether it's things we watch, things we read, things we listen to, people we talk with, right? We like it. Every one of us, well, I can't say everyone. Many of you in this room struggle with stuff that you watch on TV because you know it doesn't line up biblically with what the Lord teaches and what He would say we should watch, fill our minds with, whatever is right, whatever is honorable, whatever is, you know, those types of things. Let this be what you dwell upon. But we will turn our minds to things that don't do that, right? Why? I like it. It's funny. It's, you know, cute show, whatever. That's just an easy example. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Look, verse 16. For all that's in the world, and then he explains it. The desires of the flesh. The desires of the eyes. There's those words again. Desires. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So what he's telling us is, so many of our temptations that we have come from things that we look at and we love from this world. It's things that we've allowed our hearts to dwell upon, to meditate upon, to dream about, to lust after. And then when the situation is right and a trial comes our way, what happens? That which we filled our minds and our hearts with, it comes out as a temptation, doesn't it? And then we wonder, well, where was that? Where did it come from? Well, it came from what we've been putting in and what we've allowed our heart to take in and what we've allowed our heart to meditate upon, right? Look back over at 1 Peter chapter 2. You have to go backwards. Sorry. Just think it's a Hebrew Bible. You're going the right way. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." Now, he's not talking about political refugees. He's saying throughout this book, ultimately, this is not our home. Look, America is not our home. We reside here, but ultimately America will fall, whether it's through the hands of economic issues or the hands of another nation or through the Lord, it will be judged and will fall. And I'm thankful that my citizenship is not in America, but is in the kingdom that's to come, right? And that's what he's wanting us to see. We're strangers, we're aliens here, we're exiles. Just as a point, you know, some people will see those. How many of you have aliens in your Bible? Some people say there's evidence for aliens. I mean, it's how silly. I urge you as sojourners and exiles, listen, to abstain from what? From the passions of the flesh, which what? Which wage war against your soul. So these desires, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of possessions, it does what? We allow them to come into our hearts. We look at them. We long for them. And then they do what? They just sit idly in our heart? No, they do what? They wage war in us. They cause us to battle. We're going to look at tonight in Galatians chapter 5. That's why he says, you know, you live by the Spirit or walk by the flesh. We've got to battle that every day. They wage war against our soul. So he wants us to know the reason that we're tempted, the temptations come out of our own desires. Look back at James for a moment. James chapter 1. We'll pick it up. It says this, "But each person, notice, is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." So, we don't all have the same desires of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, but we all have them. And we all struggle over them. There's an image that's been used often with this word lured, and it just is amazing how it kind of fits in with what we think of. And it's the image of fishing, right? When you go fishing, you use what? A lure. And it's what? It's kind of a bait and a hook. And the whole goal of the lure is what? To catch something. To trap it. Right? So here it is. We're just this foolish fish. And a lure is in the water. This temptation. And for some of us, maybe it's the spinning, it's a spinning thing. Ooh, that looks good. I want to hit it. And you hit it, and what happens? You're hooked. If you're a good fisherman, right, Brian, right, John? I mean, you've got that hook, and they're not getting off. Some of the bad fishermen, they get off, right? But you hooked them, and there's no way for him to... He's stuck. But maybe it's not a... Maybe it's not one of these spinning things. Maybe it's a pretty silvery thing that the light reflects off of. Or maybe it's a worm, right? I mean, different fish are attracted to different lure, but all the fish are attracted to what? Lures. And so it is with us. These things in our lives, they're just out there and we don't deal with them. And so they present themselves in the midst of trials and struggles. And so often we just snap onto them because they make us feel good. They look beautiful. We think that's the right thing. And then before we knew it, we're caught in sin. The struggle for so many in this society is... we don't want to take personal responsibility, do we? That's what James is getting at. When temptation arises in your heart and you're tempted to do bad things, don't blame God, don't blame the evil one, blame yourself. Because you've allowed this garbage into your life and into your heart. And the fact that it's rearing its head, you're responsible for. You've got to deal with it. Society wants to say, no, it's the way I was brought up, it's my circumstances. Because of drugs, because I was on welfare. I mean, there are lots of different things that society says, but at the end of the day, we're responsible for our own actions, right? So it is with temptation. We can't blame anybody else when temptation comes and we give in, except ourselves. It's our hearts. It's our own desires that lead us astray. And he tells us, James does, that there's dangers with these temptations. Look, verse 14, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Again, temptations lead to sin. They're that vehicle that move us away from God and towards unrighteousness. So when we don't stand firm and we take the bait, temptation moves us in the sin. So what's the problem with sin? Sin leads to what? To death. Look again. Sin, when it's fully conceived, does what? Brings forth death. So temptation brings sin, which brings death. Physical death. Right? We all know this. Sin in our lives doesn't just bring spiritual death, but it also brings physical death. By this I mean there's earthly consequences for following your temptations into sin. It may mean broken marriages and divorce. It may mean loss of job. It may mean what? Arrest. It may mean IRS after you. Lots of different things, right? But what happens is the temptation, and we follow through with sin, it brings physical consequences. But there is also the spiritual consequence, the separation from God. When we're tempted and when we sin, so often we're just turning our back on God and we're moving forward. Look, every one of us in this room, if we're honest, we sin. Even if we're Christians, we sin. However, if in our life we continue to sin and there doesn't seem to be any brokenness over sin, there doesn't seem to be any what? Any kind of remorse, there doesn't seem to be any kind of sense that what we're doing is wrong, it is an indication of what? A hard heart. And if you have a hard heart for a really long time, you really got to start to ask yourself, have I ever really had a regenerated heart? Am I really saved? And I'm not trying to cause you to doubt your salvation. Just want you to know what Paul says. We're to what? Examine ourselves, check to see that we're in the faith. So if there's no problem in our life, when sin, as 1 John seems to say, we may not truly be sons of righteousness. The dangers of temptation as they lead us physically and spiritually into death. So what do we do? What should our response be? Look what verse 16 says. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Just wanted to try to summarize that with this point, and it's this. Instead of focusing on the things that we think God doesn't want us to do, and that's a killjoy, right? Instead, that's how we see temptation, and that's why we give in to sin. God's a killjoy, doesn't want me to have fun, doesn't understand, this is really good, it feels good, right? Instead, realize that the things that God does provide are for our good. Again, every good and every perfect gift is from above. You see, when God says these things are wrong, it's not to rob us of joy or of life, it's what? It's to protect us. But all the while in our mind, we think what? Exactly what Eve thought. God doesn't want me to have something that I deserve, that I'm owed. And all the while, God's over here saying, no, look, what I'm trying to do is your father's. I'm trying to protect you because I want to give you good gifts. Those things aren't good. Temptation and sin always seems good, but it never fulfills, does it? Never does. Maybe temporarily you feel like it's good, but in the end it brings, again, brokenness, heartache, death. And all the while the Father's saying, look, it's like I've given you an umbrella and I'm trying to shield you from hail. And you want to throw the umbrella down and run around in a hailstorm because you think that's fun. That's not fun. It's hurtful. So our response to temptation should be, look, temptation, what you're offering me does not compare to what God gives. What God has promised. Yes, it might be painful in the moment. Yes, it might cause struggle and strife. Yes, it might cause us to really battle. It might cause us to have to pray or get in the Word or even fast, right? But in the end, turning away from temptation will what? Lead us away from sin, which allows what? Life, abundant life, to flourish in us. So we can see how Jesus dealt with temptation, and we can see how the evil one brought temptation, but at the end of the day, all the evil one's doing in our life is just presenting before us things that we already have in our heart. It's really us that pursue after these temptations and sin. Let me just say this. Temptation that's not rejected, it leads to sin. And sin leads to death. Some of you in here today, you've never trusted Christ and your life's been full of sin. Constantly rejecting God. And I want you to know that the Scripture says it calls you to turn from that type of life. God doesn't want you to continue to live over here where you think is fun and you think is so enjoyable. It's not. The easiest example to see is people who are rich kill themselves. People who are famous are on drugs. Broken marriages. There's no satisfaction in their life. Right? So much of the things that you want in your life, they don't bring joy. All the while, Jesus is saying, look, I've come, I've died to set you free from all of those things so that you can have life. And every believer in this room, you should be giving testimony that that's true. Right? Always be ready to give an answer for the joy that is in you. Maybe if we started living more like it is enjoyable to put off a temptation and sin and live for God, then those who are struggling with temptation and sin would say, I can do it because I see their lives are better. So some of you this morning, you need to turn to Christ. Others of you here are believers. And you maybe need to do some business with the Lord. You know those temptations that are in your heart that you've just kind of allowed to stay there that ultimately turn into sin because it happens all the time. We're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper and victory over death and sin. Some of you, even in these few moments, you need to say, God, I have given myself over to things that are unholy and ungodly, and I know I don't have to because Christ has set me free. Father, I'm praying that you would put to death those temptations in my life. I don't want to sin anymore in those areas. Remember at the beginning of the year, the resolution was not do things, but instead was what? Stop doing things. Right? And some of you in this room today need to stop doing some things. So what we're going to do now, before Don comes and lead us in a song of response, is I'm just going to start a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to sit there and ask the Father, God, are there things in my life, some temptations that I've allowed to constantly trip me up and turn into sin that I need to deal with today? And will you respond to Him as He lays on your heart? Father, we've seen the last couple of weeks the dangers of temptation left unchecked. And Father, specifically today, we see the dangers of sin. It leads to the dangers of temptation. It leads to sin, which leads to brokenness and death. So Father, I'm praying even now, show us in our hearts areas where we have allowed temptation to take deep-seated root. And it constantly trips us up. Father, show us those areas even now. Father, I pray that you would show us what we need to do.